What an incredible day that was last week to celebrate our baptisms. For those of you who aren't here, maybe watching online, we wanted you to get a glimpse of what we didn't want you to miss our celebration. And so we put a little video together, and we are absolutely thrilled, excited, and grateful for what God is doing here. After we're going to leave this up for a few weeks to celebrate. We're keeping up. We're going to baptize four more in the second service today, and we're keeping up with those. We're going to leave this sign up to celebrate. Then we're going to put another one up, a live scent, and we'll fill that one up. It should be about the same amount of bulbs because it's the same amount of letters. But when we do that, we put that up, we'll already have some bulbs screwed in there because we're keeping up with what's going on now. And man, I hope we fill that one up even much quicker than we fill this one up, because we just want people to find life, right? And then go live sin and help others to find life. And so we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, that's what we're about. We're about helping people find life. We believe life is in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so we want to help people find life, which means accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then live sent, which means helping other people find life. So find life and live sent to help others find life. That's what we're about. If you are new, we would love for you to become a part of this place. Maybe you've been visiting for a while. You've never let us know it. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you're watching online from somewhere around the world, and you've never let us know that. Please let us know today. In the house, you can do it a couple of ways. You can fill out a card that's in the back of some of those seats, put it in the receptacles at each exit. We have a receptacle. You can put it in there. You can bring it to us at the connection booth out in the hallway, or you can do exactly what people who are watching all over the world right now online, they do, and they text the word connect to the number on the screen. It's 1, if you're out of the country, 615-551-9800. If you'll text the word connect, we'll start a dialogue, send you some stuff. You can send us some stuff back and forth. We just want to know you're here, because if you're visiting, you're looking for a church home, we hope you found it, all right? And we want to give you all the info we can. So thank you for being here today. Also, continue to give. Continue to give your tithes if you are a member of this place. Please continue to give your tithes. If you are a guest, give us that information. Give your tithes, give your offerings. You can do that so many ways. Man, we're able to baptize 540 people over the last couple of years because we were able to share the gospel. We were able to share the gospel because you gave. So please continue to do so. And you're investing in eternity. You can do that in multiple ways, all right? You can do that with the receptacles as you leave if you're a hard copy, old-fashioned kind of person, or you can even mail it in or bring it in, or you can text to give. There's the number right there, text to give. It'll tell you how in the app. You can do that in our app. Download our church app if you don't have that, by the way, so that you can find out everything that's going on. You can also give at our website, lifept.org, lifepointchurch.org/give, right? And so many ways to give. So you just give however God lays on your heart to give, or how you desire to give, as long as you give, right? And so thank you for being here. Happy Labor Day weekend. I know that you got a day off tomorrow. I hope some of you do not have a day off. Some of you are medical professionals. Some of you are first responders. Some of you are in jobs that you don't have the day off. Man, we know some of you do. Whether you do or not, I'm glad you're here on Labor Day. We know people travel. I'm glad that you're here to celebrate with us Jesus this morning. You know, I heard a story about a doctor, a lawyer, and a pastor who went deer hunting together. Right? And so they get their guns, they're heading to the shooting house. They're all going to sit together and have fun. They're heading to the shooting house. They come around a bend, and there he stands, man, this trophy buck just standing in the middle of the pathway. So all of them, man, they bring their guns up and they fire at the exact same time. The deer goes down immediately. They walk up. Problem is, there's only one bullet hole in the deer. And so they begin doing what you would think they would do, argue over whose bullet it was. Who shot the deer? I did. I shot it. It was my bullet. I shot the deer, right? And so they're arguing about who shot the deer. A game warden comes by because he hears the commotion, and they say, hey, we need your help. I said, what do you need? Well, there's one bullet hole. We all three shot. We all think we shot it. Tell us who shot the deer. And the game warden walks over. I mean, and within 1 second, he says, the pastor shot the deer. And the pastor said, I told you. He felt vindicated. I told you it was me. And the lawyer said, well, hold on a minute. How do you know it was the pastor's bullet? He said, easy. It was one bullet. It went in one ear and out the other, right? And so You know, that is par for the course, right? I mean, pastors, there was a time in America, in our world, where pastors were some of the most respected people in the community. And now pastors really are generally the most suspected people in the community, right? I mean, times have changed a little bit. And that is sort of how Paul was. First century Christianity was, you know, a different animal than it was in the 1950s, 60s America, right? I mean, those who were pastoring apostles, those who were leading the church, were not really respected by the community. They were suspected, right? And so Paul here has to defend his ministry because, you see, he's writing this letter to the book of Colossians. We're going through Colossians. He's writing a letter to the book, this church in Colossae. It's full of false teachers who are spreading false doctrine, knocking people off course, confusing them, dazed and confused they were. And so Paul's writing a letter, and they really can't attack his doctrine. It is solid. I mean, they can't say anything. So what do you do when you can't attack somebody's doctrine? You attack the person. And so that was what happened to Paul a lot. And so he's defending his ministry in verses 24 through 29, where we come to today. He's defending his ministry. And in doing so, he gives us a great picture of what ministry is all about. And the kicker is, I don't want you to just think about a minister being someone that's on a stage. And we'll get to that in a moment. But he's defending what ministry is all about. And this is for all of us, all right? And so I want to give you three things out of this passage that we see that are gold for us today, right? So first off, the first thing that I think we can see about ministry is going to entail suffering for the gospel and for the church. Ministry is going to entail suffering for the gospel and for the church. Before I do that, let me read the passage. I'm sorry, I forgot. We typically have someone read. I was supposed to today. So let me read the passage for you. Let's dive in so that we can see the goal that we're picking up in this passage here. Paul said in verses 24 through 29, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me." Wow, a great description of ministry. The first thing we see in this passage is the first mark of ministry I think we see is this: suffering for the gospel and for the church. Ministry is going to entail suffering for the gospel and the church. Paul opens with a very, powerful statement. I mean, he opens with a bold statement. He said, "I rejoice in suffering on your sake. I rejoice in suffering." And folks, I mean, that is a favorite passage of prosperity preachers, right? I mean, man, if you pick up like an Osteen book, in every chapter, you're gonna see Osteen talking about suffering, right? I mean, you're gonna see these pastors talk about how wrong. Man, they're not gonna talk about suffering. They don't want your mind to be directed to suffering. Matter of fact, they're gonna tell you that if you follow Jesus, you're gonna eat filet every evening and win a Super Bowl ring every year, right? As long as you give them the number to your bank account. I mean, you're going to be blessed. That's what you're gonna say. You see, prosperity preachers, they literally avoid talking about suffering like, they avoid COVID, right? I mean, they don't want it. They don't wanna talk about it, right? They want you to think that if you follow Jesus, if you have faith, you're gonna prosper, not suffer. The only problem with that is the Bible. The Bible gets in the way of a good story, right? I mean, the truth gets in the way of a good story a lot. That's the problem with that. Paul just destroys that thought before it even gets, legs under it. I mean, he destroys it by saying that, listen, faith, and here's the thing, faith doesn't prevent suffering, keep you from suffering. Faith actually causes more suffering. Did you get that? faith actually causes more suffering. I mean, that's what Paul says. When we look at Paul here, Paul was, think about Paul for a moment. He was beaten and left for dead in the ditch. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bitten, right? I mean, he was maligned, falsely accused, ran out of town, imprisoned. He's writing this letter from prison. All of these things he did, not because he was making bad decisions. He wasn't suffering because of sin or bad decisions. There's a difference, okay? He wasn't suffering because of bad decisions. He was suffering for sharing the gospel, for planting churches. He was suffering, and not only did he suffer, what's amazing is Paul said, this is what blows your mind. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering for you. I hit the brakes right there, and I'm like, hold on a minute now. I mean, you know, it's noble for Paul to say, I suffer for the gospel, but to say I rejoice in suffering, I mean, did he like pain? I mean, I don't know about you. If you know anybody that just likes pain and says, man, I just want to suffer, you better steer clear of that sucker. I mean, you're going to hurt with them, right? That cray-cray. I mean, somebody that just likes pain, well, that's not what's going on here. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 to the church in Corinth. He says, always, this is Paul, he always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see what he's saying? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Okay? So you get what Paul's saying here? He wasn't a masochist. Paul didn't like pain. He didn't like suffering. He didn't enjoy it, but he rejoiced in it because of the results of it. You see, he rejoiced in it because of the results of it. Here's the deal. Here's what Paul is saying here. People being saved, people coming to know the Lord, people being sanctified, looking more like Jesus, requires that the gospel be shared. And when you share the gospel in a pagan world, you're going to suffer as a result of that. People's going to malign you, right? And so Paul said, I rejoice because of the results. He wasn't saying, I rejoice because I love pain and suffering. I rejoice because of what's happening because of my pain and suffering, right? I mean, it's sort of like a woman who gives birth to a baby. Now, I'm told, ladies, that's painful, okay? I would not know. I've seen it happen, and I believe me. If you see your wife giving birth, I hope you get to do that. I mean, you're like, oh my goodness! I'm glad God gave this to a woman because there would be no population if it was up to men. I mean, ladies, I'm told it's painful. Now I'm told. Now I don't know this, but I'm told that kidney stones are comparable. I'm told by women who've had babies and kidney stones. That's not just a man thing, ladies. I'm told by women that kidney stones, and I've had a kidney stone. And I'll promise you, man, I woke up in the middle of the night with a kidney stone and so much pain, and I was doubled over, and Amy told me, she said, but let's go to emergency room, because I knew I had it, because my doctor told me the night before when he was at my house and we were hanging out, and I told him some symptoms. He said, you probably got a kidney stone. I said, how am I going to know? He said, oh, you're going to know. Well, about 3:30 or 4 in the morning, I knew. I woke up. If you've ever had a kidney stone, and some of you have, I mean, I couldn't bend over. I couldn't stand up. And Amy said, let's go to the emergency room. I said, I'm not going to the emergency room, honey. It's $300 copay. It's $50 to go to the doctor's office. We just wait for 4 hours. Cheap is stupid sometimes. And I waited. And let me tell you something. About 6 o'clock, I thought, how stupid are you, Pat? $300. You could have been feeling better by now. By 7, I went back. I had that kidney stone. And finally, I had to pass that kidney stone, and I'm telling you what, when I passed that kidney stone, let me tell you what I didn't do. I didn't cradle that thing and say, oh, look at this. it was all worth it. No, I cursed the day that thing was born. Right? But ladies, when you have a baby, you know, it's painful. But then that baby is born, and they lay that baby on your chest. If you're, and it's like you forget all about the pain, and it's all worth it, right? And for a few years, then it's like you begin to curse the day they were born. But in that moment, you forget about the pain. The result was worth the pain and suffering. It was not only worth it, you rejoice in that, right? That's what Paul's talking about here. He said, I rejoice in suffering because people are being saved, you know? And then he says something that's a little bit crazy, you know, when we think about it. He says, he's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. And I went, hold on a second, because here's what I know. This verse sounds weird to me. He's filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. And I know nothing is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I know nothing is lacking in Christ's suffering. So here's what you do. When you're reading the Bible, when you come across a verse that you say, hold on a minute, does that just say what it said? I don't understand. It makes sense. You got to go back and say, okay, I know what the Bible says. Here's a verse. And so I know what it doesn't mean. I might not know what it means. I have to get in, but I know what it doesn't mean. I'm not going to be confused. It doesn't mean that there was something lacking in Christ's death. Because remember, when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. Nothing's lacking. So I know that meant there's nothing lacking as far as what I need for salvation, what you need, nothing lacking. So what does it mean? Well, if we dive into it and we study, here's what we know. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, all through scripture, here's what the book of Daniel and Revelation teach us. It teaches us that Christians who live in the tribulation of the last days. Now, we learned that's not just, you know, some future 7-year event in the future. We learned when we went through the book of Revelation that the last days of tribulation began with Jesus ascended into heaven, and they will end with Jesus' return. We're living in those days now, and the book of Daniel and Revelation tells us that here's what happens. The book of Daniel and Revelation tells that Christians who live in that time will suffer, and you're going to suffer greatly if you're a Christian. There's no way you're going to live in a pagan world and come out of it unscathed, right? Remember what Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. They hate me. They're going, why would we expect, you know, to just tiptoe through the tulips, right? Why would we expect to go through this life unscathed? If you're a Christian, this is what Paul's talking about. I'm fulfilling scripture here. He says, I'm fulfilling scripture. You're going to live for Christ in this world. You're going to suffer. It's inevitable that we're going to suffer if you sell out for Jesus. Many people think ministry is like, you know, cookies and Kool-Aid at VBS. It's just easy. Yeah, man, you're a preacher. You only work on Sundays, right? And I mean, you get wrong. You get up and, I mean, man, and everybody's encouraging you. No, I'll show you my inbox sometimes, right? I mean, everybody's encouraging you and it's always good and everything's great. Folks, that's a warped, absolutely crazy view of ministry. You know, let me give you an example of suffering in ministry. Just personal example that it's not cookies, Kool-Aid. Man, I've been to church 28 years. Some of you have been here the whole time. Some of you raised me in ministry, so to speak. You know, I mean, some of you have been here the entire time. 28 years ago, I came here. And, you know, the pastor before me, man, he was like my father, Ken Hubbard. Most of you probably don't know him. Some of you do. He was like my father. I mean, man, he was awesome. And then he passed the baton. And, man, we had to make, as some of you remember, we had to make some changes to reach people. Right? We had to make a lot of changes around to reach people. And in making those changes, it's like, you know, even though you're reaching people and you're baptizing people and the budget's growing and all those things, that doesn't make everybody too happy. And back in that day and in some very, you know, culturally driven churches and culture, Christianity type things. And so what happens is that gets a lot of people mad. So I'm going to tell you what. Man, we went into this deal. I'm just being honest with you. Some of you lived it and you know it with me. Man, we went into this deal to where I had so many people that was, I mean, they cut, they were mad at me. I mean, man, you talking about, they tried to run me out of town, to be quite honest. Man, we're making changes. You literally, man, it's the worship's too loud. You're singing songs that are new. I mean, you know, I could just go on. You changed the comp. Who moved that organ without telling us? I mean, it was like, Lord help, you know? And I'm gonna tell you, it got bad. I mean, I was maligned, I was lied about. Man, there were clandestine meetings out, let's figure out how we can run him out of town, right? And I was just too young, stupid, naive, I guess. But I said, man, I'm hunkering down. We're gonna do what's right. I don't care. I mean, you know, it was a hard time. And finally, you know, a group of people went out and started another church and whatever. And it was a hard time for me and my family, but we stayed with it. It was a dark time. It was a dark time. We stayed with it. Why? Why did I stay through all that suffering? All I had to do, to be quite honest, is go somewhere. I could have went a lot of, why? It's all worth it, right? It's all worth it. This, it's all worth it. The suffering is all worth it. That's just an example from my life. That's an example from my life. And I know that you've got examples from your life. Paul could rejoice because people are being saved. And as a result, he knows that his suffering's not random. It's not cruel fate. It's smacking him around. It has a purpose. There's no sacrifice too great for the gospel. Paul said, I would do anything for the gospel to spread and the church to grow. There's no sacrifice too great for the gospel. There's no sacrifice too great for the church. The question is, what sacrifices do you make for the gospel? What sacrifices do you make for the church? What are the sacrifices? So Paul said there's suffering. Remember, it's not ministry, it's just not the one on stage, and we're going to get to that. Paul said there's suffering for the gospel and the church. That's a mark of ministry. Here's a second mark of ministry. There's a stewardship for the gospel and for the church. Paul said, according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you. Now, you know what a steward is. A steward, a lot of times we think of stewardship, we think of money, right? And there is a stewardship aspect with money. Because stewardship, here's what a steward in the scripture. A steward is a caretaker. A steward is a manager. A steward takes care not of his own property or business, but of his owner's property and business, right? He does what the owner tells him to do. That's what he does. Last week, here's what we learned. We learned in last week's message that Jesus is the creator of everything. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Jesus owns everything, not just the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills. He owns your houses. He owns your cars. He owns your money. He owns your kids, your family. Everything you have belongs to God. The air that I breathe in my lungs today is oxygen. It's a perfect mixture of oxygen and nitrogen and all that kind of stuff. Guess what? God owns that air. He owns the blood in my veins. He owns the days of my life. Everything. My life is God. He gave it to me. He owns it. My wife belongs to God. My kids belong to God. My marriage, my family, my house, everything comes from him. All I am is a steward. That's all I am. I am a steward. In other words, he's given me the role of taking care of it. One day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to be judged on what I did with my house, what I did with my car. Yes, I get to enjoy it and live in it, but did I use it for his glory? Did I leverage it for his kingdom? That's a steward. Right? That's a steward. And so Paul here, he talks about that he was a steward of the, what's he talking about? Remember, Paul used to be Saul. Paul's name was Saul. And Saul hated Christians and he hated the church. He hated Christians and made it his life's mission. I'm going to stamp out Christianity. I'm going to attack Christians. I'm going to attack Christianity. I'm going to attack the church. I'm going to do everything I can, right? I mean, if Paul would have been on social media, he would have been blazing on Twitter. He would have been blazing, you know, on Instagram. That's all he would have been doing. He hated Christians and hated the church. One day, Paul was going to Damascus, and he was hunting down Christians like terrorists, and he was going to kill them and arrest them and put them in jail, and that's what he was doing. He was on his way to a place called Damascus in order to arrest some Christians. On his way, God struck him blind on the side of the road. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. And Saul wasn't really persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. This lets us know that the church is so important to Jesus. You hit the church, you hit Jesus. You attack the church, you attack Jesus. And so we know in all that story, if we go back and look at that story in Acts, Paul, because he was struck blind and he went into town, God sent a guy to share the gospel. He got saved. And when God saved him, Paul said, you're going to go and share the gospel with Paul. He's going to be saved. I said, hold on a minute. I know he kills people. He said, no, he's going to be saved. And I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of the gospel among the Gentiles. And so he saved Paul and commissioned him, take the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul was saved and given the stewardship of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so now Paul comes in and he is a steward. He's a caretaker. He's a manager of the gospel. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 4, writing again to the Corinthians. Paul said, this is how one should regard us. This is after he was saved. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. He's a servant of Christ and a steward of the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward to remain faithful. Moreover, it is required of a steward to remain faithful. So Paul said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. He's a steward of the gospel church. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. What's he talking about? A mystery is something in Scripture that was hidden that's now revealed, made clear. That's what we see in the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, you see all these things. You're like, what's that? What's that? And it's revealed in the New Testament. It's sort of like this. It's like going into a dark room. The lights are completely out. There's no windows, no light. And you're walking around bumping into stuff in this dark room. And you can feel and you know that there's something there, but you really can't tell exactly all it is. And then all of a sudden the light comes on and you see clearly what's in front of you. That's like what the Old Testament is. That's what the New Testament is. It's the mystery that's now revealed. Jesus is the light. Jesus is a light, and bam, it comes on, and then you see clearly what's before you. That's what's happening. What's the mystery he's talking about? The mystery is the gospel. The mystery is Jesus Christ in you. That's the gospel. The mystery was that salvation wasn't just for the Jews. It was for every people, all nations, tribes, ethnicities. It was for the Jews and the Gentiles. It was for everyone to be together in one church. That was the mystery. And Paul said that you should count us as stewards of that gospel, stewards of that mystery. And what does a steward is? He is faithful. What is he faithful in? Well, you can take the word faithful and you can apply it to a lot of lives, but basically he's talking about he's faithful in preaching the gospel, faithful in sharing the truth of God's word, right? And Paul said, you know, he's talking about this mystery. And in verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, faithful in proclaiming it. In verse 28 here, he says, him we proclaim, pouring himself out, warning everyone. Get that. He warns everyone, teaching everyone, proclaiming Jesus that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what he's talking about, right? He's talking about we're faithful in what? Proclaiming the word of God. We're a steward. We're supposed to manage it. It's God's word. He's given us the stewardship, and we're supposed to proclaim it, the word, faithfully. Now, he says, notice here a couple of things. He says to warn everyone, admonish or warn. You know, that means, here's what that means. I would love to stand before you every Sunday. I'd love to stand before you and smile all the time. And just talk about how, oh man, prosperity. I'd love to stand before you and talk about God's love all the time and never his wrath or judgment. I'd love to stand before you and talk about blessings and never sin and repentance. I would love to do that. I would love to be, but I wouldn't be faithful in proclaiming God's word. I wouldn't be a faithful steward if I did. A faithful steward means that I warn you. That's what Paul said. Warning everyone. That means I warn you. I warn you, this is sin. And if you keep doing this, then you're going to bring pain on your life and on the life of your family. Stop doing it. It's sin. You know, it's warning. It's like if you don't repent, this is if you, that's warning. And it's admonishing and warning. And I must do that because I'll stand before God one day and I will give an account. Did I preach the whole counsel of God's word? Was I faithful in proclaiming Jesus, in warning you? Because when I one day we're all going to stand before Jesus, and here's what would absolutely tear me up, tear my soul up, and break my heart, is if someone said, I sat under Pat preaching one time and I had no clue about sin or repentance. I didn't know what it took. I want you to stand before Jesus and know all of that, right? So we warn. I don't warn you because I'm angry with you. I warn you because I love you and I want to present you mature in Christ. But then he says teaching. Man, teaching is a more positive in nature. Warning is a more, you know, we think of it as a more negative. Teaching is more positive. Teaching is like, okay, this is how you do marriage. This is what the Bible says about marriage. This is how you do marriage. This is how you do money. This is how you do sex. This is how you do relationships. This is how you do these things. It's teaching so that we can present everyone mature in Christ, right? So I'm a steward. As a minister, you are a steward of God's word. You're a steward of the gospel. You've been given the gospel. Find life. You're a steward. Live sent. Find life. Live sent. You're a steward of the gospel, and you're a steward of the church. You're a steward of the church. Are you stewarding the gospel? Are you stewarding the church well? And then finally, here's the third mark. Strength for the gospel and for the church. Strength for the gospel and for the church. Paul's mission statement in life basically is, I proclaim the truth so that I may present everyone mature in Christ. He basically says, you know, his mission statement was to present everyone mature in Christ. It's an amazing vision for life, but there's no way you can accomplish that in your own power. There's no way you can accomplish that in your own power. That's what makes verse 29 so good. Paul says, look at what Paul says in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What's he talking about? It wasn't his power, it was God's power. It wasn't his, it was God who worked within him. His mission was to present everyone mature in Christ. There's no way he could do that on his own. The great thing is you don't have to. You've got to work hard as if everything depends upon you, but you've got to know that everything depends upon God. Trust, because everything depends upon God. Here's what this, I believe with all my heart that churches in America are suffering today, and there's many reasons. One of those is because they're full of lazy Christians. It doesn't mean we don't work. Right? I mean, I heard about a little boy who was lazy, couldn't get out of bed, wouldn't get out of bed any morning, right? He was always late. Mom would yell at him 15 times before he'd get out of the bed. And finally, she said, I'm going to try to motivate him and tell him a story. Tell him a story about two birds. She said, one bird got up early, and he went out to find bugs to eat, and there were plenty of bugs, and he ate. And then another bird, well, he slept in. And then he went out, and he was looking for food, and he found no bugs. There were no bugs to eat. What do you learn from this, son? And the boy said, well, it tells me if you get up early, you're going to get eaten. Sleep in. I guess that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is, if you're lazy, you're not going to do anything. Right? If you're lazy, you're not going to do anything. I mean, here's what you need to understand today, all right? Laziness is the enemy of success. Laziness is the enemy of success in any endeavor. Right? I mean, if you're going to be a success, if you're going to do anything, you've got to work hard. You're never going to accomplish anything sitting on the couch, eating potato chips in your shorts, playing video games, right? You've got to work hard at anything. You got to get a job. You got to work hard. I mean, listen, if you want to be a great athlete, you're never going to be a great athlete, but just sitting and eating Twinkies and not getting out there and working hard. You think Derrick Henry got that stiff arm by with a video game control? No, man, it's pumping iron. I mean, you work hard no matter what you do. You want to be a good businessman? You got to work hard. You want to be a good daddy? You got to work hard. You're not going to be a good daddy just sitting around. You want to be a good mama? You want to be a good husband? Everything you do takes a lot of hard work, right? It takes a lot of hard work. And so here's what Paul is saying. Paul, no one would be able to call Paul lazy. He toiled to the point of exhaustion. The guy would build tents to make enough money so that he could go preach the gospel, right? I mean, laziness in Paul, man, he worked hard. Paul was such an incredible warrior for the kingdom. And part of that reason was because he worked so hard, folks. He gave himself to it. He toiled to the point of exhaustion. He worked hard, right? He worked hard. No one would be able to call Paul lazy. And when we look at it, we've got to, if we really want to be a steward of the gospel, if we want to see people be mature in Christ, grow, come to know, find life, if we want to see people find life because we're living sin, it's going to take hard work. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take hard work. You're going to have to get up a little bit earlier than you normally do so you can spend time with the Lord in the morning in the scriptures. That's hard work. Most people, to be quite honest with you, don't do that. Why? Because I would just love 15 minutes more sleep. Then that means you might need to go to bed 15 minutes earlier, or you just going to have to set that alarm clock 15 minutes. Like, what do you want more, sleep or Jesus? You want sleep, or do you a little more sleep, or do you want a little more Jesus? If that, you know, I mean, most people don't put in the work. And it's not like I'm going to give my life to Jesus, then I'm just going to sit back, play video games, and become like Jesus. I'm hitting video games, aren't I? I'm not just going to become like Jesus sitting around in my shorts, right? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, it's okay if you play video games. It's okay, man, if you sit around, and it's okay if you sit around and watch football. Believe me, man, yesterday, oh, great day, praise the Lord. You know, you sit around after you work hard. You want to be like Jesus? It's going to take a lot of hard work. You're not going to become like Jesus. Listen, if you want to see people mature in Christ, it's going to take hard work. That's what Paul did. He worked hard. But listen, even in his own work, he worked like it all depended upon him. But even in his own work, he couldn't have done it. He couldn't have done it. It was the power of God within him. The power, dunamis, dynamite, it's that word dynamite. And it's not a flash and a bang. It's the power of God. He depended on God. It's the only way it happened. You've been through things in life, you say, I don't know how I got through that. The story I just told you about years ago, and man, all the junk that was hitting like this, it's like I look back at that, I don't know how I got through that. Oh, I do. I couldn't have got through that on my own. It was the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God within you. Right? It's the power of God. There are a lot of things that we work hard at. We can work hard at being a good daddy. We can work hard at being a good employee. We can work hard at being a good husband. We can work hard at being a good friend. We can work hard at our job. All these are noble, and we should. But none of them matters like working hard for the gospel and for the church. So to present people mature, here's what Paul says. Let me bring this down and wrap it up here, right? Paul is being attacked, and he's in this crazy world. He's being attacked, and people are attacking his ministry, and he gives us a great vision for ministry. Now, I told you, here's the thing. We think of ministers as people that's up on the stage. We think of ministers as people with pastor before their name, and that's what I do vocationally. That's what God has called me to do vocationally, right? You don't do that vocationally, but that's who you are. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been saved and given the ministry of reconciliation. All this passage applies to all of us, because here's what I want you to understand. If you are saved, you're saved to live sin. If you are redeemed, you're redeemed to represent. Here's what I want you to understand. If you are sold out to Jesus, that will entail suffering for the gospel and for the church. Just know it. That will entail suffering. It's not going to be filet every night. It's not going to be a Super Bowl ring every year. It's going to entail suffering for the gospel and for the church. How is that? Well, you might lose your job. You share your faith with someone at work, you might lose your job. Suffering. You might lose a lot of friends. You might lose some friends because you follow Jesus and they don't want to be around you because you're going to live here and at this standard, and they're not going to rise to that standard. And it's like, you might lose some friends. That's suffering. You might lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you should have never had them anyway if you're a believer, if they're not a believer. But, you know, that's you might not be able to date a guy. Let's put it that way. Let me go at this way. If you're a Christian girl and this guy's not a Christian, he wants to date you, might, no, I can't. Oh, but man, he is just like, I mean, he looks good, right? She looks fine, guys, but she's not a Christian. Can't date him. That's suffering. Right? There's going to be things that you can't, it's suffering. There's going to be things that you can't do. You might not be able to buy that house or that truck or car, because if you do, then you won't be able to give. And nothing wrong with buying that house or that car as long as you can still continue to honor the Lord. But you might not be able to do that and honor the Lord, so I don't do it. And you know, I can't keep up. It's like I'm suffering in a way. I can't even believe I'm calling that suffering. It's really not suffering, but you know, I mean, in our social stratus, it probably is. You're going to have to suffer for the gospel and for the church. You got to suffer for the church, because here's what that means. That means that, man, I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to the church. I took my family camp. This is Labor Day weekend. I took my family camping this weekend, and we're 2 hours north at Kentucky Lake. We left Friday, and we come back tomorrow. Got up this morning. I drove 2 hours to come to church. And you say, well, it's your job. You got paid. You sort of had to be here. That's true. I mean, I didn't. I've got days to take off. I've got other preachers that can preach. But I wanted to be here, to be quite honest. I wanted to be here. But here's what's amazing. My 15-year-old daughter, Allie Kate, and I got up at 5-something this morning, and my 15-year-old daughter last night said, Daddy, I'm going to church with you in the morning. And Jaden wanted to, but come 5-something, she's like, I don't know if I want to do that bad or not. But Allie Kate said, Daddy, I'm going to go to church with you in the morning. I said, baby, why don't you just stay here and y'all can play? You're at church every week, and you're at church every week, and man, you don't miss church. It's okay to take a vacation. And she said, no, Daddy, I want to go to church with you in the morning. I said, well, baby, I'm going to get up early. And she said, here's why I want to go, because a little girl, Joshua Muhammad's daughter, is getting baptized. Allie Kate's her small group leader, and she said, I told her when she got baptized I wanted to be there. And I said, Allie Kate, that's precious, that's noble. And here's what she told me on the way. Get this, we were coming down the road, and I was driving, and just me and Allie Kate, and I said, Allie Kate, man, that is the sweetest thing for you to do and go and be with her. And she said, yeah, because she's a small group leader now, to a child. She said, I want to be like Miss Melissa. Melissa's been her small group leader, and she said, because she's done this for me, and I want to follow her example. Man, and Melissa knows this, Melissa Taylor. I'm like, you have been a great small group leader. Now look at Allie Kate. She's like, I want to follow your example. Melissa worked hard to present Allie Kate mature in Christ. And Allie Kate's a 15-year-old, so she's got a long way to go, but so do I. But she's on her way because people work hard. I love that. Allie Kate's committed to the church. She suffered a little bit. I don't know if I call getting up at 5 suffering in a way, but for a 15-year-old, that's suffering, isn't it? What are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel? You willing to sacrifice your friendships? Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation? Are you willing to sacrifice anything, your money? What are you willing to sacrifice for the church? What are you willing to sacrifice? Right? If you're a believer and you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer. If you're not suffering for following Jesus, and hold on a minute. I want to make sure you understand, I'm not talking about suffering for your bad decisions and your sin. It's amazing to me that people come in and they live their life, not in line with the Bible. I mean, people can come in, they don't tithe, they don't give, they get debt. They don't have any money. They say, I don't know what the Lord's doing this to me for. I'm like, the Lord didn't do it to you, you did. Right? I mean, I'm not talking about suffering for your bad decisions. I'm talking about suffering for the gospel, suffering for righteousness. If you're not suffering in some way, are you sacrificing? Secondly, you're a steward. If you're a Christian, you are saved to live sent so that people can find life. You're redeemed to represent. You're a steward of that gospel. He's given it to you to manage, to take care of. Are you stewarding the gospel? Are you stewarding the church? And then finally, you do have strength. If you are a believer, you have the strength because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And that's dunamis, that's dynamite power. That's the power of God. Not flash and bang, the power of God to help you suffer well and to steward well with the strength of Christ in you. With the strength of Christ in you. Now, here's what I would say. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, we want you to be a believer. I want to warn you that that apart from Jesus, there's hell and there's heaven. We were coming down the road and driving on the way here, and there's a sign that said, on a billboard on the side, it says, where are you going when you die, heaven or hell? Allie Kate said, what's that sign up there for? I said, what's, get people to think about, you know, are you going to, you know, be in the smoking section or non-smoking section? And she said, well, I said, well, there's a website up there that people can, you know, go to. And you know, here's what I want you to understand. If you don't know Jesus, there's a real place called hell, a real place called heaven. You get to go to one or the other. And it's not going to heaven. It's not based on what you do and how much good. It's based on what you do with Jesus, who died for you. Do you know Jesus? Today, we would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ and help you know who he is and surrender your life. If you're in the room, come back to the connection booth and let us know. If you're online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, and we will be in touch with you today. Jesus to 1-615-551-9800. Believer, for the gospel, for the church. That ought to be your motto in life, for the gospel, for the church, for the gospel, for the church. My wife, my marriage is for the gospel and for the church. My kids are for the gospel and for the church. My house is for the gospel and for the church. My job is for the gospel and for the church. My camper's for the gospel and for the church. Whatever you have is for the gospel. My money is for the gospel and for the church. Believer, let that be your motto in life. Let that be what you strive for, and you're going to suffer. Oh, I promise. But let me make sure you understand, the reward is absolutely worth the any suffering. The reward is amazing. Both, not just, and I'm not just talking about, oh, one day when you get to heaven, oh, yeah, you're going to be rewarded. But I'm talking about today, the peace, the joy, the absolute fulfillment that you have of seeing people find life, of presenting people mature in Christ for the gospel, for the church. Father, we love you. God, help us to live our life for the gospel and for the church. God, help us to raise our kids for the gospel and for the church. God, help us to give our time for the gospel and for the church. Our money for the gospel, for the church. Our jobs, our homes, our relationships. God, I pray that we would give everything for the gospel and for the church. God, I know that sometimes that means loneliness. Sometimes that means rejection. Sometimes that means losing something. But God, help us to know that it's the reward is absolutely amazing. Help us, like Paul, to rejoice in those things because people are coming to know Christ and being presented mature in Christ. God, help us to be good stewards. Thank you for the power that you absolutely work within us. We could not do any of that in our own. We would be foolish to try, but we should work as if it depends on us and pray as if it depends on you, because it does. Knowing those two things, help us to work hard, pray hard, and trust always for the gospel and for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys stand?